The title of the message is The Messiah King Takes a Bride. And I'm basing this on Psalm 45. And I'll go back through these verses again, but to get the full context of the Psalm, let's read it. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Follow along in whatever version you have. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall before you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. Well, this psalm, Psalm 45, was written for a royal wedding. Obviously, that's you can tell from the what we read. And it tells of a powerful king who is about to take a bride. And she is a beautiful woman, and she has her attendants, and she is about to enter the king's palace. The identity of this king is uncertain. Many commentaries believe it is Solomon. But Solomon was a peaceful king and not warlike, as is indicated for this king. Ahab is a possibility, but he and his wife worship Baal. So we may not be able to identify this king as a historical person. But I think what the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand is the messianic implications of the psalm. It speaks more to Messiah as king than it does to a literal historical king in that era, that time. The messianic character of this psalm is established by the comparison of verses 6 and 7 with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I love to find these references where the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament. I have something like that in the bulletin almost every Sunday. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil, the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The reference to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So here, the writer of Hebrews is directly quoting this psalm, but he's making it a reference to the Lord Jesus, which obviously I think that's what it's all about. All through the Bible, you find the bridegroom and the bride analogy. Christ and His church. The first institution set up by God was a marriage. Adam and Eve in a garden. Adam is clearly a type of Christ. Hosea, who loved and provides for a harlot, pictures Christ's love for His people who were spiritual harlots. The New Testament has many references to Christ as the bridegroom and the church as His bride. And so this is my basic thought here as we look at Psalm 45. Verse 1 says, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Some translations, I think, say a ready writer. See the excitement here of the writer at the prospect of the marriage of his king. We would do well to have this anticipation and enthusiasm as we wait to be our marriage to the king to be consummated. That will be done at our death or when he returns. The king's beauty, verse 2. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. This language, we don't speak that flowery language. I don't. You don't hear that much in our day. But in this time, this was the way kings were spoken to and spoken about. So it may be a little excessive for a human king, but it well serves the Messiah. A couple of passages in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4 at verse 20. This is the Lord Jesus. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You see the analogy here of how this psalm describes. Look at the king's power, verses 3 through 5. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. The king here is called on to go out to battle. And it's not so much for conquest, but because of truth and righteousness. It's not possible to identify a human king that would fit these motives, but it does describe Messiah as the righteous ruler. The king's person, verses 6 through 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palace stringed instruments make you glad. Sometimes the Jews address their king as a virtual deity, a god. And Jesus acknowledged this usage when he quotes Psalm 82:6 over in John. In Psalm 82, verse 6, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So in that context of that psalm, it's referring to the rulers, but you are gods. But then the Lord in John chapter 10, begin reading in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Just a comment, insert a comment here. There are those who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews understood his claim to be God, and they wanted to kill him for it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? He's quoting this psalm. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. The point, I think, to come back to it, the Holy Spirit established in the Hebrew passage that the intent here is a reference to Jesus the Christ. And only in Messiah can the words of this psalm have a full or perfect fulfillment. It's hard for us to relate to the oils and the spices and the cassia. Imagine a time, not too many years back, even in this country, people didn't take baths. Very rarely. I mean, they might have typically take a bath on Saturday, maybe. And deodorants were unknown. So I guess, I'm just speculating here, but I guess people just got used to it. Everybody stunk. So it wasn't unusual to be to encounter that. The King's Bride, verses 9 through 15. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your lord, thou to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With the joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. Among the women who attend this king are the king's daughters. And yet his bride is preferred over them. And I have not, the gold of Ophir, O-P-H-I-R, you may have a reference to it. I don't. I don't know where Ophir was. But it was apparently very highly prized to be referred to like this. When this is understood in the New Testament terms, it shows the value Christ places on His church, on His bride. So if you read the passage and try to imagine yourself as a Christian being the object of these words, meditate on that sometime. Is that really talking about me? And then the king's sons, verse 16 and 17. In the place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. So the king is addressed, and now his bride is addressed also with the customary blessing of expected offspring. And it's not stretching the analogy too far to apply this to spiritual offspring. Many years ago, Harry Barraclough, is that how you pronounce that, Clint?
Yes.
Wrote this song based on verse 8. This is a wonderful song. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. His fragrance reached to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. His life had also its sorrows sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. His garments, too, were in cassia dipped, with healing in a touch. Each time my feet in some sin has slipped, he took me from its clutch. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. I got to go to school on estimating time. I think I mentioned last time my lessons were short. Don't applaud. And I thought tonight this was going to take long, and it didn't. So I failed in my time estimation. Brother Bob, let me get to you so you can. Okay, now.
Looking at verses 16 to 17, I just wonder if where it says, in place of your fathers, well, Jesus is called the son of David. So you could say that the Jews were his fathers.
Yeah.
See? Will be your sons. And Jesus came and the axe was laid to the tree, and and engrafted with the Gentiles, and so the sons of Jesus spiritually became the church, replacing the Jews, mm-hmm. and you'll make them princes in all the earth. And it says, therefore the peoples will give you thanks, the nations. It sounds like sort of like New Covenant ideas there,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
I think so.
Yeah, maybe.
Good thoughts.
Yeah.